read, beginning with verse 26, notice, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Kind of a Christmas story. We're going through Luke, back in the New Testament. Familiar ground, yet wonderful story. Bears repeating and hanging on every word. This morning we're going to look at how Luke begins this gospel, because he really sets it up. And he sets it up on purpose for a reason. He's got a designation in mind for Theophilus and for us. But Luke is, you know, considered one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar in the content of the story, in the way they're presented. Yeah, Luke has some stuff in it that's unique, only in you. Like some parables, like the prodigal son. You won't find that in the other Gospels. You find it in Luke. Or the Good Samaritan. There's some content, some information, some parables, some stories about Jesus found only in Luke. But Luke is, Paul called him a beloved physician. He was a doctor. And in those days it was a little different because, you know, doctors were, you know, owned by people. They were property of people. Some even suggest maybe he was the property of Theophilus because he was writing to Theophilus. I don't think so. I think that Theophilus was more of a, you know, a dignitary in Rome, because he calls him most excellent Theophilus. He's addressing a Roman. And as he, you know, writes the story, he does it with a different way. He does it as a historian. I read about his classical Greek, the usage of his grammar. It was so perfect, so good, even topping that of Paul. Very eloquent, you know, very educated, and very precise and accurate. And the way he presents the gospel account, you know, we look at the other gospel accounts. Matthew, he was the Levite, the tax collector, one of Jesus' disciples, an eyewitness. We looked at Mark. How Mark really got his, you know, version of the gospel and recording of the gospel through Peter's account and relaying, communicating the gospel through Peter. John, also an eyewitness. But Luke, he wasn't an eyewitness. But he approached the account and the story of Jesus Christ with a deeper thrust as a historian. He scientifically investigated. He interviewed people. And the presentation of his recording, of his narrative, is awesome. It's a great book. It's a great book for us to read and understand. And we read it. You know, he gives the purpose of the book right from the beginning. Look in verse 3, or in verse 1. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. An accurate account, record, of the things about Jesus Christ and the truths about Christ. He, you know, does it with a different approach, but his accuracy is unmatched in Scripture as a historian. He also wrote the book of Acts. You know, you think about how much Luke wrote. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, recording, you know, the church history in the beginning. And really, the amount that he wrote is about a quarter of the New Testament. I mean, he's right up there. As a matter of fact, by volume, maybe even more than Paul. And yet, you know, we don't mention him that way always, or in that light. And yet he was a doctor, Dr. Luke. And, you know, it's said, I've heard it said, that ministers look at people and see them at their best. Attorneys look at people and see them at their worst. But doctors, you know, look at people and see them as they are. And Luke, giving his account accurately as it is, like it is. And he does. He says it like it is. But he doesn't hold back. He doesn't flower it. And this morning's kind of message isn't going to be real. You know, we're not going to inject steroids into this passage and juice it up. It's not going to be real flowery. It's a setup. Just like Luke sets it up. He sets up the gospel with purpose and reason. And he gives the reasons. In verse 3, the purpose was to write an orderly account. Seemed good to me to record this story accurately. And then in verse 4, notice the reason why he shares this account, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. To know certainty, certainly. That word certainty means also securely. That you get a hold of and grasp the truth, and you become firm in your belief and in the faith. The purpose of the book of Luke. I like this because, you know, the Bible tells us that God's word does not come back void. And we look, you know, we can flip through and kind of look at promises in the Bible and how they relate and when we need a promise. But when they're spelled out for us, you know, the designation of this book is that when you look into and receive the content, the truth, that you grasp the truth, you'll have a certainty of the truth. You'll be firm and established in your faith. And it's not to be, you know, grasping a concept, but to grasp the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. To be firmly, certainly secure with Him, in Him. Through the Word, by the Word, according to the truth. As Luke, you know, unfolds, he gives his purpose in the introduction of this book, a letter. He gives the objective. It's followed by two announcements. You know, the announcement of John the Baptist and the announcement of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's interesting how Luke, you know, starts with John the Baptist because it's so fitting. You know, the Bible tells us, or we know historically, that there was a period of what's called the 400 silent years. At the end of the Old Testament, there was 400 years of silence, that God didn't have an inspired prophet in the nation Israel, that God didn't communicate to man as he did through history. You know, the last place we left off, we're in the book of Ezekiel. Remember the captives there in Ezekiel. And then God giving Ezekiel the vision of the restoration of what was yet future. The restoration when Jesus would set up his throne right in the new temple and the river flowing out of the temple that brings forth life and healed everything it touched. yet future. But historically, Ezekiel, the people of Israel were still in captivity in the nation Israel, or in the nation Babylon. You know, chronologically in the historical books, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah are the last books that record the history of the nation Israel. And there, you know, some 60 years later, now under the Persian reign, Ezra with Zerubbabel or Babel comes to rebuild the temple. So there's like two waves of the return to Israel. Then under Nehemiah, the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, he goes with the third return to the nation. Last recorded history is back when Israel came back into the land, started to rebuild the temple, met with opposition, and remember Sanballat and Tobiah and all the, you know, the, coming against them and the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, you know, rebuild the wall, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. But that's where the Bible ends in its historical account. Then, you know, we see through the prophets that God talked about the future, but the recorded history in the Old Testament ended there. We can look in Daniel. That's the next prophet we go to. We finish Luke, we're going to go back in the Old Testament. Daniel spoke about these times of the 400 silent years through interpreting a dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a big statue with a head of gold and arms, a chest of silver, waist and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, and toes, iron and clay. He had that dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar. He said that the head of gold is your empire, and, you know, the silver is an empire that will, you know, take over and replace yours, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the, you know, waist, the Grecian Empire, and the leg, the Roman Empire. They spoke of the time filling the gap of that time, but not historically. Nation Israel wasn't mentioned during that time. God was silent during them 400 years. So this was very significant because God's breaking the silence. And how God broke the silence? He broke the silence by sending an angel Gabriel to make an announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who, so interestingly, if you could turn back to Malachi, the last book of the New Old Testament, notice in the last book of the Old Testament, at the end of the, in other words, at the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, look in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The very last thing prophesied in the Old Testament was regarding the forerunner, John the Baptist. And here's Luke doing his outstanding historical narrative, and he starts his narrative with the fulfillment of that prophecy. The fulfillment, an announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. He, that's big news. Following 400 silent years, breaking the silence. Look in verse 15, chapter 1. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The announcement of John the Baptist, the forerunner, his ministry to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. He had an important ministry, as Gabriel announces to Zacharias of his upcoming son to be born. The Bible tells us that Zacharias was a priest, and it was his turn to, you know, do the service in the temple, light the incense in the temple. It tells us that him and his wife were good people. They were just. And that not only he was in the line of priests, but so was his wife, in a double, you know, lineage in the priesthood. But the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, made the announcement of the forerunner, and gave him the foresight of the ministry of he would have to come, ministry of repentance, to turn to the Lord, preparation. Turn many in Israel to the Lord their God. This is huge. It's a huge announcement. First of all, because Gabriel, an angel, appeared. And God broke the silence and the announcement that was made. The announcement was, get ready, for you're going to have a son and he's going to prepare the way for the Son of God coming to earth. Big, huge news. Zacharias met his news with unbelief. He said, how can that be? He says, I'm old. I'm advanced. In other words, he questioned the possibility of the fulfillment of his prophecy, of his announcement. But we see the announcement of John the Baptist. And it's huge. It's big announcement. And fitting for breaking the silent years. But symbolically, it's interesting. If you, you know, look at the meanings of their names. Zacharias is mentioned. Elizabeth is mentioned. John is mentioned. The angel Gabriel is mentioned. But Zacharias, his name, even God preparing this and setting it up in the minute details of the fulfillment. Zacharias, his name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth, that God remembers his oath, or God's oath. You put their names together, and it's God remembers his oath, or his covenant, or his promise, or his prophecy. He's going to fulfill it. Through Zacharias, he's going to fulfill it using Zacharias and Elizabeth, who is barren, having a child, and his name will be John. It's interesting that Gabriel is the angel that brings the announcement. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, about angels throughout the Bible, but only two of them are mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel, he's mentioned here, and he's got God assigned him to the, you know, information and the announcements of Jesus Christ and his birth and the things that related surrounding his birth. But also, he's the one that came to Daniel, you remember. And Daniel was fasting and praying for prophecy and or understanding of the, you know, the things to come. And Gabriel came and told him about things to come. How Gabriel, God's angel, and Michael, the archangel, the other angel that's mentioned. But significant. God remembers his oath and going to fulfill his oath. Zacharias questioning the possibility, you know, meeting his announcement of this truth with unbelief. That kind of nullifies. You know, it's huge. It's an announcement. God's word, the promise. But if it's met with unbelief, it doesn't activate. And, well, it came fulfilled, but he, because of his, you know, questioning the possibility of God moving, the angel struck him with silence. It's kind of poetic, you know, God breaking the silence, but because of unbelief, he remained a mute, silent. Some say it was even a curse because he couldn't talk and he just had to sit around and listen to his wife. Now, I didn't say that, someone else said that. And yet, God smote him through Gabriel for rejecting the announcement. This is huge. He, even when Gabriel answered him, he, you know, questioned, how can this be? I'm advanced in years. He said, I am Gabriel. I'm an angel. When's the last time you've seen an angel? And I stand in the presence of God as he corrects him and admonishes him. But he's left silent and mute. We need faith to accept God's promise. There's significance, you know, in Luke's setting in order this narrative. He, you know, points to some things that are important. One thing he points to in verse 27 is to the virgin birth. You know, higher critics and people coming against the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The NIV comes against the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, here, pointedly, accurately, you know, he mentions the virginity birth, the immaculate conception. Important, significant, miraculous. In verse 28, he, significant, tells Mary she's highly favored. Verse 30, found favor, grace. Grace was why she was selected. You know, she was highly favored, in verse 28 it says, among women, not above women. You know, the Catholics exalt her above women. Yet, you know, she's on an equal plane. We're all, when they came to Jesus and said, your mother is here, and Jesus answered, who is my mother? My brother, you know, my people. They are those who do the will of God. Not giving any precedence on Mary, but on those who do the will of God. Them are the ones that he exalts. But significant how highly favored she found favor, found grace. Then look in verse 30. Significant little tidbits. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. The conception in her womb. You know, Luke, being a doctor, physician, gives us some insight. And the conception was in her womb, not the fallopian tube where conception usually happens. Man gives the seed and it meets with the egg and the conception happens in the fallopian tube and the blood of the mother enters the child, but not once the child reaches the womb. And the conception happened in the womb. Mary's blood, tainted, sinful blood, wasn't in Jesus. Jesus' blood was sinless. Important, significant, tidbit, as Luke, you know, relays this account. Look at verse 31. It gets bigger, the announcements. First, he announces the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, but then he announces to Mary in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. And of his house, kingdom, there will be no end. He, you know, the announcements get, I drive and sometimes I see an announcement. I see a billboard. McDonald's, 2 miles. That's an announcement. That's a big announcement if you're hungry. But this is huge. This is gigantic. See, the forerunner, the announcement of the forerunner is just to prepare man for the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah is the greatest wonder in history. That God would become man and come as a man. Notice superlatives he uses. Son of the Highest. He will be great. He will be enthroned forever. It gets bigger, the announcement. Luke, later on, Dr. Luke, says the Son of Man will come to seek and to save that which was lost, to rescue man, the purpose of his coming. As Luke sets in order this narrative, that we might grasp the truth to have certainty of understanding and belief in our faith. Relays the story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. the birth of Jesus Christ. But these, adjectives, superlatives he uses, Son of the Highest, He will be great. I mean, we're going to talk about Jesus next week, and Lord willing, every other week that we live. But to describe Him, I'm going to take 5 minutes and explain His greatness. He's too great. He's too wonderful. In truth, if you think about it, and He's our Creator. The Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things that were made through Him, and nothing that was made. If He wasn't involved, nothing, we wouldn't be here. He created us. Jesus Christ is our Creator. He will be great. Son of the Highest. He'll be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. He will be great. The Bible tells us that the name He's given, it's His name by which man must be saved. It's interesting, the prophecy about Jesus, that His kingdom, and of His kingdom, there will be no end. When Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar Belshazzar's dream, he said, a head of gold, arms, chest of silver, loins, waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet, toes, iron and clay. He continued. He says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The Bible tells us that His kingdom, as He gives a little brief description of who will be born in Mary's womb miraculously, that of His kingdom, He'll be enthroned and it'll last forever. He will be great, Son of the Highest. So we're just setting up, the book of Luke. And setting it up because, the designation of it is, I set these things in order that this narrative, and through this narrative, and you grabbing hold of the narrative, grasping the truth of the narrative, you'll know certainly. You have certainty of your faith and understanding. You'll have certainty and security in the truth of who we worship. See, that's why He's so refined. There was a lot of letters, stories about Jesus that were circulating that weren't canonized. There was a lot of things, rumors, stories, But here's Luke wanting to set in order an accurate account of what's going on for the purpose that we would be firm in our faith and our understanding. One of the other symbolic meanings of names is Theophilus. He wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts to Theophilus. And Theophilus means lover of God. And some even say he didn't really write it to a person. I believe he did. I just believe that God is just so miraculous and wonderful. He uses everything. Just like Zacharias. He's a real person, but what did his name mean? It means, the Lord remembers. Coincidentally. A divine coincidence. And so is Theophilus, lover of God. The letter is written to those who love God. So if you grasp the truths, you can receive the certainty, strength. And he doesn't hold back. As he comes, and relays the gospel, he makes clear, count the cost of discipleship. He doesn't give a flowery presentation of warm, fuzzy gospel. He tells it like it is. The doctor sees us as we are. He tells it like it is. The truth. Let's stand. On the basis of the truth, we can receive and have certainty. Believe in His word. As the ministry of John the Baptist was for repentance, turning the hearts to the fathers, turning many to the Lord, turning us to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. We're open for His word and His truth. Oh, there's one more connection here. That same Greek word in the Bible describing Mary, how she was highly favored. Paul mentions it to the church at Ephesus about us, or all of us. In verse 6, chapter 1 of Ephesus, it says, "To the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That means that He bestowed His grace upon us. That same category as Mary had, here we're described as having. Highly favored. And it's by grace and His grace that He connects and contacts and blesses and opens our eyes and hears, gives us hearing, breaks the silence. We turn to Him if we're open to His truth, how we fit in the narrative. To remember the covenant, and He offers a gift. The Bible tells us we're to bow our knee before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word and Luke's account, setting in order this narrative and the account of the life and the words of Jesus Christ and the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, and why He came, the purpose of His coming for us and our redemption, our salvation, our reconciliation. Lord, we ask that You open our hearts, that we meet the truth and His word with belief, acceptance, openness, and that You have Your way in our hearts, according to Your plan, according to Your word, according to Your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, the beginning of Luke, the introduction, the setup, wasn't real, you know, flowery, but preparatory or for what's up and coming, to prepare us for what's up ahead. May the Lord be with you and cover you with His Spirit. May He soften our heart, that we'd open ourselves up to receive the truths that we understand, that we see, that we've heard, that we're exposed to, and that we would respond to Him, according to His plan, according to His Spirit, for His purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.